Amen. Luke chapter 11. And our text for this morning is found there in the opening verse. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I want to take those words, Lord, teach us to pray. We'll look at it today and next week as well. There's so much in these few words. It was spoken by one of the Lord's disciples after the Lord had ceased praying. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples came upon the Savior as he was praying in a certain place. They waited patiently until he had ceased. That word ceased is the same word that is used when the Lord caused the storm on the Sea of Galilee to cease. It's the same word. And so we have the thought here, when you think of a storm, and then the Lord caused that storm to cease. Well, here the Lord was praying, and when he ceased, that indicates to me that when the Lord was praying, he wasn't merely saying prayer. He was indeed praying most earnestly, as he always did, of course. But was it not like a storm in prayer? Was the Lord not agonizing in prayer, laying hold upon his heavenly Father in prayer? And when he ceased, when suddenly everything became calm, like the end of the storm, the disciples then said to the Savior, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, they didn't say to the Savior, Lord, teach us how to pray. No, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, as they had stood there and listened to the Lord praying, they realized that they were not really prayer warriors at all. It wasn't a matter of being taught how to pray. It was a matter of being taught to pray. To pray as the Savior prayed. The disciples treasured the many things that the Lord had taught them over the years that they were with him. But surely his teaching on prayer would have been the most treasured of all. These words, Lord, teach us to pray, is an indication that the disciples wanted to know more about prayer. They obviously wanted to be able to pray as the Savior prayed. They had just heard him. And in response, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. No doubt they had often heard him pray. But now, after a few years of their discipleship, they realized how far they had come short with regard to the matter of prayer. And so, dear brother and sister, this morning, after years of walking the pilgrim pathway with Christ, can we say that we know all there is to know about prayer? Surely not. Therefore, would our desire today be, would our plea to the Lord this day not be, Lord, teach us to pray. We can never be taught often enough about prayer. We can never know enough about prayer. So let us, with the Spirit's help, look at this subject of prayer. We cannot physically listen to the Lord pray as the disciples did that day, but we can certainly learn from the Lord's word as we have it here before us in this inspired book. Today, and looking at these words, I want us first of all to consider the Savior in prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying, there's the Savior in prayer, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Here's the Savior in prayer. No one knows more about prayer than the dear Savior. No one prays more than the dear Savior himself. And so we go to him now, right now, and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Looking at the Savior in prayer, we consider, first of all, his life of prayer. With every step the Lord took in his public ministry, we find him in communion with his Heavenly Father through prayer. Think of the commencement of his ministry, at the very beginning. That's how he commenced his public ministry, with prayer. We read in Luke 3, verse 21, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened. So there's the very beginning of the Lord's public ministry. And where do we find him? Yes, he's at the Jordan and he's being baptized, but he is also in prayer at the very commencement of his ministry. His was a life of prayer. Then later, he went to prayer when the crowds began to multiply and come to hear him and see him work the miracles. If you look there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Mark the verse. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, whenever preachers today would have become popular and the multitudes would come to hear them, I wonder how many of them would withdraw from the crowds, would withdraw from the multitudes and go away into a wilderness to pray. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't go and bask in the popularity which had come his way at that time. Instead, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. As far as Christ was concerned, prayer was more important than popularity. What would that prompt us then to say? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us something about the prayer life, thine own prayer life. Teach us to pray. As well as the commencement of his ministry, he was found in prayer. And when the crowds gathered around him, he was found in prayer. And when the critics came and spent their time seeking to find fault with him, what did he do? Same thing again. He prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 11. We read in verse 11, and when the Lord wrought the miracle in the synagogue, healing the man with the withered hand, they, that is, the Pharisees, and they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And elsewhere in the other Gospels we read, they communed together how they might destroy him. What did the Lord do? Well, we read in the very next verse, verse 12 of Luke 6, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. He went and prayed when his critics hunted and hounded him. When they watched his every move, listened to his every word, not to gain any benefit from what he had to say, but in an attempt to try and catch him out, that they might accuse him. Likewise, when people offend us with unkind words, we know what to do, don't we? We follow the Lord's example. And we go to the place of prayer. That's what Christ did. His was a life of prayer. And then we note also that before the Lord chose his 12 apostles, he prepared the way, first of all, by prayer. Luke chapter 6, we read there in verse 12, verse we had just read, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of whom he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, and we have the list of them all. Before he chose his apostles, he prayed. He prayed over the decision that he was about to make with regard to who his apostles would be. Now, how often have Christians made decisions only to find everything turn out wrong, quite simply because they didn't think about it first? Made a decision on a whim. They looked at the situation and thought, well, that would be a good idea, and they make the decision, and then it all goes wrong. And they look back and say, you know, I should have prayed about it first. What did Christ do? He was going to name his 12 apostles. And before he did that, he went up into a mountain and spent the night in prayer. Next morning he came down and named his apostles. Now the Lord, of course, is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. But he still found it necessary to pray about it. This brings before us the words of the wise man Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, Don't ignore him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How do we acknowledge him? We don't make decisions on our own. We acknowledge him by going to him in prayer. And we ask the Lord for direction and for guidance. The Lord will then lead us in the right direction. He'll never lead us astray. Even as Abraham's servant had done. When Abraham sent out his servant to seek a bride for his son Isaac, we read in Genesis 24 and verse 48, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way." He made it a matter of prayer. And then when the Lord answered his prayer, he acknowledged the Lord had led him in the right way. On another occasion, when the Lord was in the place of prayer, his countenance was altered. Luke chapter 9. We know what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was at a prayer meeting. It was at a prayer meeting. For we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." He took Peter, James, and John. How often we need the Lord to take us to the place of prayer. There is that reluctance at times to go. We need the Lord to take us there. Another gospel says, "And the Lord led them up the mountain." How we need the Lord to lead us to the place of prayer. Well, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. The fashion of his countenance was altered while the Savior prayed. Well, prayer may not change our countenance in the way as Christ's was changed, but it will be changed. It will be changed. A believer cannot look by faith into the face of God as they pray and not be changed. We are familiar with the expression, prayer changes things. So it does. Yes, it changes things around us. But prayer changes us as well. A believer cannot be a man or a woman of prayer and remain the same. There will be a change. They will be changed for the better. They will be changed and blessed. They will be changed and show forth more of the beauty of Christ. That is guaranteed. And so in the light of that, would we not then say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Because I want to be more like the Savior. I want my countenance to be changed so that others, when they look upon me, they will see the beauty of Christ in me. Lord, They just pray. Over in the book of Exodus, we are familiar with that time that Moses was in the mount with God. And in Exodus 34, and we read in verse 28, and he was there with the Lord. He was there with the Lord. Moses was in the mount with the Lord, communing with the Lord, speaking with the Lord, and the Lord speaking to him. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his face, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Mark that. While he talked with him. When Moses talked with God and God talked with Moses, it changed Moses. And it was seen in his face. It was seen in his countenance. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses was a different man after he had spent time with the Lord in prayer and in communion with God. So in light of this, we want to be like the Savior. We want our countenance to shine. Then surely our cry today would be that of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Then once again on another occasion, we find the Lord in prayer. It was at that hour when he was under the shadow of Calvary. We are told that there in Gethsemane's garden, the dear Savior fell on his knees and then on his face and prayed. Notice what he revealed unto those three disciples over in Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. But before he went to that place where he fell upon his face there in the garden, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he told his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, his closest friends on earth, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Christ's burden in Gethsemane was very, very heavy. Christ's burden was heavier than any man has ever borne. His burden was so heavy, he said he was sorrowful even unto death. For many another, if they had the burden Christ had, it would have killed them. But as he carried this burden that was so heavy, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful, what did he do? He prayed. He went to the place of prayer. And here again we learn from the Savior when we are of a sorrowful spirit or have a burden that we can hardly carry and our heart is filled with sorrow, what do we do? Do we not do what Christ did? Christ did. Ought we not to pray? When our burdens are very heavy, though none was as heavy as Christ, yet ought we not to go to the place of prayer? Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still a refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. His was a life of prayer. And once again we find the Saviour in prayer on the cross. On the cross, we have recorded in the Gospel 7 sayings that came from the lips of the Saviour while he hung there on the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he prayed again, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. 7 sayings. The 3 sayings we mentioned, the 3 prayers that Christ uttered, were at the beginning, the center, and at the end. His first, his 4th, and 7th saying from the cross were all words of prayer. There is the dear Saviour hanging on the cross in agony and shame. And what does he do? What does he do? He prays. He prays. "He who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and one who is acquainted with grief, and still he prays." What can we say as we look upon that scene and hear those words come from the parched lips of the dying Saviour? What can we say other than, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Remembering, we are at this moment considering the Saviour in prayer. We have looked at some aspects of his life of prayer. I want now to consider his locations for prayer. We see from our text here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus was in a certain place. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. The Lord most certainly was not in the temple, neither was he in a synagogue. He was in a certain place, we're not told where. But he was in this certain place. And where that location was, we don't know. But we can be fairly sure that it was not in any building. But then the Saviour was not always found praying in a place of worship, although he often did. Indeed, it is interesting to note some of the locations where the Lord engaged in prayer. We have already seen that he often went out into a mountain to pray. Luke 6 and verse 12. And sometime later, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Back to a mountain again. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And after he had fed 5,000 besides women and children, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Back to a mountain again. Three times we read about Christ going into a mountain to pray. Not a synagogue or the temple. Or in a dwelling place. But into a mountain. But the Savior didn't always go to a mountain to pray, for we have read already in Luke 5 and verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. A mountain and a wilderness were the places where the Lord prayed. And over in John chapter 11, we read the Lord praying at a graveside. A mountain, a wilderness, and at a graveside. As we read in John 11 and verse 41, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, he's praying. I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Prayed on a mountain. He prayed in a wilderness. Prayed at a graveside. And he prayed in a garden. It was the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke, Matthew 26 and verse 36. And then after the garden, the cross, he prayed from the cross. What does this all teach us? It teaches us that no matter where we are, we can lift our heart to the Lord in prayer. Remember one time Dr. Basie was over and he was preaching in our church in Barrie. There's myself, Dr. Paisley, and I think it might have been the Reverend McClellan. We're all in the same car. Going up the 400. Says, right, brethren, let's have a time of prayer. He says, Brother McClellan, you be sure and keep your eyes open. Because he was doing the driving. We had a time of prayer in the car. And the driver prayed as well. So it doesn't matter where we are. We can commune with God. Yes, we have our prayer meetings in the Lord's house, where we seek the face of God. But when we're not in the Lord's house or in our own homes, we can pray no matter where we are. Just lift our hearts to the Lord. Jacob prayed under the open canopy of heaven. In Genesis 32 and verse 24, Samson prayed as he stood between two pillars in the temple of Dagon. Judges 16, verse 30. Nehemiah prayed, who was the king's cupbearer, and as he stood before King Artaxerxes in the temple palace of Shushan. The king wanted to know why he was so sad. And then we read in Nehemiah 2 and verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. There he was, the king. And before he gave the king an answer, he lifted his heart to the Lord. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Though we know where Jonah prayed. Jonah cried out to the Lord and prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah 2, verse 11. Paul and Silas met for prayer when locked up in the prison cell at Philippi. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Acts 16, verse 25. I don't think any of us will be in a fish's belly. And I hope none of us will ever be in prison. But it doesn't matter where we are. God is listening. And the Lord's ear is ever open. Is ever open to our cry. We look at the example that the Savior has set us. Doesn't matter if it's a mountain or a wilderness or a palace or a garden. We can pray to the God of heaven and he hears us, because his ear is ever open to the cry of the righteous. So there's no excuse for not praying, because the Lord's ear is listening. And so what would we say today? Lord, teach us to pray. We have noted his life of prayer, his locations for prayer. We notice further his lingering in prayer. There were occasions when the Lord only offered a few words in prayer. We have seen that as he stood at the grave of Lazarus. The words of his prayer there contained in 1.5 verses. John 11, verses 41 and 42. But then there were other times when the Savior lingered in prayer. Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. Continued all night in prayer. It brings to mind a prayer meeting. It was held years ago in what we often describe as Dr. Paisley's old church, the old Raven Hill Road church before they built the Martyrs. They had a men's prayer meeting every Friday night. And this night he and a number of other men gathered on the Friday night to pray. Well, the prayer meeting went on all night. The prayer meeting went on through to Saturday morning. The prayer meeting went on right through Saturday. The prayer meeting continued into Saturday night. And the next Sabbath morning, the men were still praying. And they had to finish their prayer meeting. The men had to go to their various congregations to preach the word. Almost 2 days, they prayed. Do we know anything like that? Have we ever been in anything like that? Do we know what it is to pray all night? To pray into the early hours of the morning. The Savior did. He went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Neither was that the one and only time that he prayed throughout the night hours. Read in John chapter 7. And there in John 7 and verse 52, and they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. That's how the chapter 7 ends. And every man went unto his own house. Chapter 8 begins, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. So whenever men went to their own house, Christ went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. In other words, Christ had spent the whole night in the Mount of Olives. When other men went home to take their ease, when other men went home to sleep, the Lord Jesus went into the Mount of Olives to pray. He lingered in prayer. Yes, his prayer at the grave of Lazarus was made up of a few words. But again, contrast that with what is recorded in John chapter 17, known as the great high priestly prayer. Takes up a whole chapter in John's gospel. He lingered in prayer then. He lingered in prayer as he offered up his great high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. And who can forget how he prayed in Gethsemane? He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words the third time. What did the Lord say to those three disciples the first time? He told them to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. And he went away and prayed, and he came back again, and he found the three of them asleep. And what did he say? He said, could thou not watch with me 1 hour? They couldn't pray for 1 hour. He went away a second time and came back, found them asleep again. There's another hour. He went away and prayed, as we have said, the same words, the third time. Now put the whole three together, and what do you have? You have the Savior in Gethsemane praying for 3 hours. Oh my, does that not bring us to that place where we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Even as thou didst pray. Teach us to pray. Very quickly we have looked at his life of prayer, his locations for prayer, his lingering in prayer. And under this particular point, the Savior in prayer, we consider his living for prayer. During his public ministry, the Lord made it clear to his disciples that he engaged in prayer on their behalf. Remember what he said to Peter? There in Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You look at those words and you'll notice the words to have are in italics. Now the words in our authorized version, they've been added to give sense to the verse because they're not in the original. But if you don't include those words to have, what do you read then? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you. He wants you. Satan hath desired you. Why? Peter. Well, we know how zealous Peter was for the Lord. He maybe spoke out of turn at times. At times his zeal was not according to knowledge, but no one could deny Peter was zealous for the Lord. And that's why we read, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. But, I have prayed for thee. There's his intercession. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The word thee is plural. So the Lord wasn't only saying to Simon Peter, I have prayed for you particularly, but I have prayed for you all. I've been praying for each one of you. Peter and James and John and Andrew and there's his intercessory work. You turn to his high priestly prayer. It's interesting, looking through that high priestly prayer, how many times the Savior mentions his disciples or mentions those who will believe in him. In chapter 17 and verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Lord doesn't pray for the world. He prays for his own people. Those who are his people, those who will become his people. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's praying for them again. And verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. What do you think of that? Before we believed in Christ, Christ was already praying for us. He was already interceding on our behalf. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Practically, the whole high priestly prayer of Christ was taken up with Christ interceding for his people. On behalf of his people, on behalf of his church. This high priestly prayer was offered just before Calvary. And there on the cross, he prayed and he gave up the ghost. But that didn't end his intercessory work. Paul tells us, Romans 8 verse 34, It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's still praying. He's still interceding. He's at the right hand of God. And he's making intercession for us. And in case we missed it the first time in Romans 8:34, Paul repeats it again in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing to make intercession for them. Well, glory to God. Christ, our great high priest, is still praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. When we think over all that we've considered today regarding the Savior in prayer, but we say then, Lord, teach us to pray. Yea, Lord, teach me to pray. We've considered the Savior in prayer today. Next Sabbath day, Lord willing, I want to look at the students of prayer. The students were those disciples. Because as he was, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples, just one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We have seen the Savior in prayer. We next will look at the students of prayer. They were going to be taught, and they were students upon this subject of prayer. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Our dear Lord, we bless thee. Bless thee for thine own intercessory work. We bless thee that even now, as we're here, thou art at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us. We rejoice that the Savior is praying, and his prayers are always answered. And, O Lord God, it is a great comfort to know that perhaps when he has forgotten for us, the Lord will never forget. For our name is engraved in the palms of his hands. Our names are upon his heart. And we are continually in his thoughts. And, O Lord, I would say today, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Even, Lord, as thou didst pray. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we part the one from the other. Pray, dear Lord, thou wilt grant us all travelling mercy. Take us home safely to our destinations. And be pleased, Lord, to return us tonight to thy house, to learn more of thee and about thee through thy word. We pray in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen.